Hello and welcome to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service, given by Pastor Paul Harmon. This message was recorded on January 11th, 2015, and is entitled Facts of Fasting.
Well, this morning, as you know, last Sunday we launched our theme. Our theme and the logo is in the front of the bulletin, which is entitled Multiplying Life Teams in 2015. It's all about mentoring, and the men's breakfast did an outstanding job. Thank you, men, for coming. We talked about what it is not only to receive mentoring, what to look for a mentor, but how to be a mentor. And so we'll be talking some more about that. But today, because of my responsibility as a Foursquare minister, our leadership has asked us to fast and pray for our church movement and for our nation. Our nation is needing Jesus. Jesus is the answer. And therefore, what we've been asked to do is select a date on the calendar of January's, the month of January, and we've selected the 16th to fast and pray this coming Friday. So we're entitling it Praying and Fasting from 6 to 6 on the 16th. And since you're familiar, many of you are, with our church bulletin, we've always insert the mini church questions. At the bottom of the mini church question pamphlet, we have what Foursquare is inviting all our churches to pray for. There are just 5 points there listed. And because we've been summoned to pray and to fast, we're going to speak on fasting. Now, I know you're very excited about that because some of you had very full and healthy food eating appetites this holiday, and you're ready to fast, right? But we want to talk about spiritual fasting, biblical fasting for spiritual reasons. So we'll be taking a look at that a little bit more about fasting along with our Foursquare family. But today we want to talk about that because I have believed for my life personally that fasting is a game changer in all the right ways. If you want to get God's attention, and if you want to see things move in profound ways, then include fasting in your lifestyle with God. I fast twice a month, usually every other week a day. That's what I have been doing. I have not always done that. There has been pressures and tensions throughout life's journey that have brought me to that, and now it becomes a pattern of my life. But I'm excited for so many of you at Hope Chapel, especially today. I've had so many people say, I've never heard a lesson on fasting. I've never understood fasting. And so, glory to God that we're talking about that. Because we are a New Testament church. We want to talk about the full gospel, not just portions of, to make us all aware that we can be prosperous. But there are some things as spiritual people we have to be aware of. And fasting is one of it. Today's message is entitled Facts of Fasting. Pretty straightforward. Facts of Fasting. We've got some points we want to make to you. There's a little handout that's on your sheet about effective prayer and fasting. Those are the practical sides of fasting, things that I've sat down and talked with others that will be enjoyable for you to read or take to your mini church this week and discuss. But you and I are going to take a look at the spiritual aspects, what the Bible has to say about fasting. To start with, I'd like to have a little quiz with you. Don't you like tests and quiz and your awareness? So here are 4 questions I just want to just present to you. The first question is, who was the first person to fast recorded in the Bible? And that person is Moses. Moses was the first one. Second question, what was the longest fast recorded in the Bible? What was the length of that fast? And that is 40 days. 40 days is the longest fast. Now, that is an extreme fast. It's possible to do that. It would be almost dangerous to go beyond 40 days, but it is very possible to do 40 days. And that leaflet that you have talks about coming off of an extended fast, and that takes great care and ease, or you can actually injure yourself coming off an extended fast, eating solid foods too quickly. How's that? Extended fast, we're talking 40 days. Third question, who were the 3 people in the Bible listed as fasting for 40 days? First one, Moses. Good, I knew you'd get that one. Moses, he actually did it twice. And he did it miraculously because he did not eat or drink fluids. He did not drink water. Now, that's an impossibility of that. But he did it twice. And for you taking those identities into your mini church, Moses is listed in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 9 and verse 18. Also, Exodus 34, verse 28. Went up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. He was there 40 days. Also, we have, who's the next one? Jesus, that's right. Jesus fasted 40 days, and that's in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. Then we have the other one is Elijah, the prophet, Elijah, and it's in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8, those three. Fourth question is, do you fast as a periodic approach to your own Christian life? Do you fast? And I just bring that up because when we talk about just Bible knowledge, we all want further awareness and understanding, say, oh, that makes sense. But I have found we start getting a little more personal in how we would want to maybe involve our own lives in matters of God, then it almost feels threatening. Yeah, you're threatening me, especially when it comes to food. I have found that when we start talking about things like food, people will say, well, that's an important ingredient for me. And we start looking at fasting, and some would say, well, that just seems irrelevant in this day and age. Fasting is really, for the last 150 years in church history, it's almost one of those lost items that's not really engaged. I mean, serious people that are just going to say, man, we're going to really go for it, they might do that because they're desperate and they need something from God. But the Bible talks a lot about fasting. But when it comes to our day and age, so for many Christians, it feels alien and to us. And we feel like, man, that's just one of those areas. Should we really, really be talking about fasting? Well, in our culture really talks and highlights food, doesn't it? It does. I mean, if food is very important to us, the propaganda that's out there is telling you, you need 3 square meals a day with a lot of snacks in between. Isn't that true? 3 square meals, man. And if you can swing it, let's supersize that baby. Yeah, I mean, come on. So with that, I mean, we've got a culture and it's dotted around the landscape. We've got these shrines to food. How about the Golden Arches? Just, hey, bring it on. And then we have those little pizza temples. Every corner has a pizza parlor. And it's like, oh, pizza. And so when we talk about food, it can be quite challenging for, we're talking Christians, because it would be like me saying, okay, here we go. We're going to have a sermon on cigarette smoking or casual drinking or the possibility of gluttony. And so here we go. We're going to talk about food. But food is very important. It's important to us. God's word says food has specifics. And when we withhold food from ourselves, it's really a big deal, especially when it's in relationship to God and our walk with Him. Some reasons how food has a biblical implication, here they are. That's not on your notes. I'm just going to add that to you. And that is this. Number one, food is meant by God for enjoyment. Aren't you glad? That's a given. I mean, I'm so glad I got my taste buds. I liked savory, tasty food, and we've got some great chefs. And if you enjoyed our New Year's Eve potluck, we call it pot blessing, and our Christmas Eve pot blessing, thank you. Thank you for bringing on those dishes. I continue to work it off, but I loved every bite of it. But it's interesting, the food is meant, and there's a variety of tastes found in creation. It's intended from God to be enjoyed, and He's glad when you enjoy His creation. And that's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Verse 24 and 25, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18, foods to be enjoyed. Second, food is for sustenance to sustain life naturally. That would be a given, but it's important to recognize that because even in the garden, God said, Adam, you're not just going to be going on just sheer, you know, just joy. You got to eat, and you eat the plants. That's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 30. Eat the plants. And then later, eat the animals. And that's in Genesis 9, verse 3. Genesis 9, 3. Why not the animals in the garden? Well, there nothing died until sin came to this planet. So therefore, meat's a deceased thing. How's that? Oh, man. And nothing like a good New York steak. Okay, well, we'll just continue on with the message. But it is worth noting that in Genesis, Genesis has been given to us to help us realize how did everything come about. Genesis means beginning. If you want to know where life originated, how is it that we are and what we have, it's found in Genesis. It's important. Why do we wear clothes? Genesis. Where did all the languages come from? Genesis. Where did we come from? Genesis will tell you. And therefore, it's important. So when our society has been for many, many years trying to encourage the teaching of evolution, which is a faith-based kind of thing too, evolution eliminates the book of Genesis. Now we're all wondering, how did everything come about? But the thing is about Genesis as opposed to evolution. Just want to throw that out there. The evolution says dinosaurs existed long before man came because we all evolved. But see, a dinosaur is a dead thing. And nothing could die until sin came. Therefore, there's a real assault right there. Therefore, it's important for us to recognize that. That dinosaurs did exist with man on this planet. And there's things that are out there, like the gap theory, Genesis 1:1 to 1:2, but that's for another day. Because what would have destroyed all those big lizards? And there's still some that are still looking like they're dinosaurs. How about a crocodile, an alligator? I mean, but anyway, let's get on our subjects, okay? Because they're all good eating, however you want them, that's great. But they're intended for pleasure. So as we take a look here, then we also see, number three, that food is for fellowship, created by God for fellowship. The first recorded example of people coming together around food is in Genesis 18, verse 1 through 8. Then we have a communal kind of meal that starts to develop in Deuteronomy 12, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 18. And we could go into, how about the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 17, the Lord's Supper. That was a full-on, elaborate potluck of blessing. And so then we're going to have a great banquet feast in heaven. How about that? Revelation talks about that, chapter 19, verse 9. So food is really given around fellowship, and that's important. It's important to God. It's important. Sometimes contracts are made over meals. And so you can see food has some real implications. And fourth and finally, food is involved with worship. Food to be received with thanksgiving, that's real forms of worship. And that's found in 1 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4. That's important for you to always approach your food with thanksgiving. We pray a prayer of blessing, saying, Lord, I thank you for provision. That's worship. And we take a whole day sometimes and say, thank you for this Thanksgiving meal, but it's important. Scripture says everything is acceptable in God's eyes when it's received with sanctified and received with thanksgiving. It's sanctified. It's now situated and holy because it's going to become a part of you. And now it was given by God so that you, who are important to God, your life can be sustained. So a form of worship. So when we take a look here, number one on our notes, once again, facts of fasting. Let's take a look and let's enjoy some of these areas and let's not get nervous about that, okay? Because I know people are very dependent upon food. And many times it's in this regard because that's how some people deal with their anxieties, food. They deal with their depression with food. They deal with their boredom even. What am I going to do? Well, might as well just finish what's in the refrigerator. How many just kind of said, you know, why keep the extra chocolates in the C's box? I might as well just finish it off. Just, you know, why keep it there and cause me troubles? I'll just put it out of its misery. And so we just kind of deal with those things. But let's take a look at this. Point number one, it's important to recognize Jesus fasted himself. He fasted. And let's go to Luke chapter 4. I'm in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 4. Let's take a look. It's where Jesus was fasting and entering into being tempted by the devil. But Luke chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 is our reference. It says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. I bet he was, 40 days. When we take a look at this, this is important. Why would it be necessary for Jesus to fast anyway? Probably a number of things, but one that's really important, our first set of parents blew it for us because they ate when they shouldn't. And so Adam ate something that God says, don't eat. And when we take a look at Jesus, he wins it for us by saying, I'm not going to eat, especially the first temptation. If you really are the Son of God, why don't you go ahead and just turn these stones into bread? Just kind of help yourself. I've had those same kind of, like, you know, don't God just gave you everything to enjoy. I remember when I was just enjoying growing pot in my apartment. Isn't cannabis all made by God? You know, those same voices come at you, and got to be careful about that stuff. And so when we look here, we're dealing, Jesus was tempted 40 days. That is extreme, but a person can do that. But I want to recognize, why would Jesus need then, again, to fast? Well, number of reasons. One is, which is worth noting, he was already recognized by his Father, this is my selected Son whom I'm well pleased. If you look at chapter 3 of Matthew, just slide on over to verse 22, when he comes out of the waters of baptism, it says the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So, man, he's got affirmation. He has the Holy Spirit come on him, which is so significant today, friends. Just inviting our men to say, let's make sure our children are filled with the Holy Spirit. It is that kind of day and age. It's the dividing of those that just make it to heaven or those that change the world, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, look at verse 1 again of chapter 4. Then Jesus being filled with the what? Can you underline the word filled? Underline the word filled. Then go to verse 14 after his temptation. Then Jesus returned in the what? Power of the Holy Spirit. There's a difference. There's a difference between somebody that's just filled and somebody that's moving in the power of God. And you individuals who hear my voice and want to do more for God, but you feel you lack power, you and I need the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, be serious with God. One of those ways is by saying, I'm going to fast, seek God for some of these things. So you see, Jesus went into his temptation, just filled with the Spirit. When he was done, man, he was out and in power. And I'm telling you, the miracle started flowing. That is for you. Just want to pass that on for you. How about number two? Jesus expected his disciples to fast. Let's go to Matthew. Let's go to the left of Luke's gospel there. Let's find, go past Mark. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Jesus taught more on fasting than he did on water baptism and on the Lord's Supper. So the Bible talks a lot about fasting, and here's one of those areas. It's his Sermon on the Mount. It's a lot of red letter. It's his whole sermon here. And I'm in Matthew chapter 6. You can see the reference, verse 16. Check it out. He says here, moreover, when you fast. And he says, this is what you don't do, and this is what you do. It's a heart issue. He's talking on how to approach those things. When you fast. That word when is the expectation. I expect you to fast. And when you do fast, fast like this. And I like the fact, too, verse 18 is the promise. Your Father, look at that last line, your Father who sees in secret will reward you how? There is great rewards in a person that says, I'm going all the way in a spiritual sense. God will reward you. When I fast, I really often don't hear much from God. I'm telling you, my it seems like all my energies are very, very low. I find anxieties are gone. I just don't have the energy to get excited. You know what I mean? It's like, if I'm not hearing from God, I don't get frustrated about that. I find when I break that fast and I'm done, that's when things start happening. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. So when you say I fast and I don't get anything out of it, you need to keep your eyes open, because I'll tell you, that's what things moved while you're praying and fasting. So I think anything that breaks in the heavenlies has to happen first before you see it in the tangible, physical. I get a witness, say amen. Very true. Spiritual people understand that. You got to break it in the spiritual realm before you feel it and sense it in the physical. So when we look here, we see here he's expecting people to fast. Let's look for a moment, same sermon, chapter 6. Look at verse 2. Remember, he's talking now, therefore, when you do your charitable deeds, not if you want to be generous and do almsgiving, but when you give. Let's look at verse 5, same chapter. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Now, I bring that up because he says, when you pray, not if you decide to pray and not if you decide to be generous. Jesus equates giving and praying with fasting. Now, if I were to ask you, don't we think, ladies and gentlemen, young people, don't we think that every Christian should be very generous and give? That's the great mark of a Christian. There are two pillars in a great Christian. They are a forgiver and they are a giver. That's a mark of a great Christian. They don't walk around with chips on their shoulder. They can't afford it. And they're generous. So God says, when you give, this is how you give. Every Christian should do that. When a Christian should pray? Yes, I agree. Every Christian should pray. Yeah. And then should we add that? Every Christian should fast? See, that's something we don't really consider anymore. But Jesus equated it in that. So fasting needs to be a part of something we consider somewhere along our life's journey. So it's when, not if, you decide to fast. Just something to just highlight as well, that the disciples really did not, when they were walking with Jesus, they did not fast with him. A couple of references to that, Mark chapter 2, verse 18, verse 20, Mark 2, 18, the individuals came to Jesus and said, why don't your disciples fast like John's fast, his disciples fast? And the Pharisees, they fast. How come your disciples don't fast? And actually Jesus said, well, the groom is still with the bride, but there's going to come a day I'm going to be out and they will have to fast. And they lacked certain power, and that's also, you could see the repercussions of their lack of fast. It's in Mark chapter 9, verse 29, Mark 9, 29, because they asked Jesus, how come we couldn't cast that demon out of that person? We had no strength. And Jesus said, this kind doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting, which says one day you're going to learn you're going to have to fast to get some of these things cleaned up. That's an important. Isn't Jesus a master teacher? Don't you just love that? I was like, I never thought of that. Okay, well, if we ever have demonic involvement in our life or in our home, we better not just go to a psychologist here. Maybe, just maybe, got to seek God and fast and pray. Worth noting. Now, you and I can talk this way, right? Because we're spiritual people, and it's important for us to engage this kind of conversation. Let's take a look at number three here. Also, the early church fasted. That's important, inspiring for us. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. So if you go to the right there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then you'll see the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Chapter 13, verse 1 through 3 is an example of that. We have five men mentioned here, and this is where we could say this is a collective fast, not an individual fast. There's guys that are fasting. And let's look here at verse 1. Let me read that to you. Reading from the New King James rendering. If you've got another translation, that's okay. Just follow along with me. It says, in the church. Now, it's in the church. That's important to note. In the church. Jesus, he's the one that called it such, right? Peter, you're the rock. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. So he named it. He once again said, I'm going to build it. I'm going to protect it. That's important. Always remember, you and I always want to be a part of a church. God's into the local church. He claimed it. He works through the local church. He's working through you and me. So here again, it's a church that's located in Antioch. And says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And Saul would later become the Apostle Paul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Can you see that there? The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. I like verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit sent them out. But it was while they were ministering, and a proper way to minister before the Lord, naturally, is prayer, they were fasting. They were fasting. And the Holy Spirit gave them directions. And then they just didn't say, "Hey, I think we got it. We got an idea." Then they fasted a second time, verse 3 says, and having fasted and prayed. Can you see that there? Fasted and prayed. Then we proceeded to lay hands on them. Now, we're not sure if that happened that same meeting. Sometimes people say, "I've got a vision. I know what I need to do for God. I'm going to go right now." Well, there's always a direction from God. Then there's the timing of the Lord. Because I've launched something prematurely and it went flat. And I've got to wait on God for the timing of things. Very important. There's been times I've had to hold back people saying, "It's not time for you to go on the mission field." They've gone anyway, only to come back very disillusioned. It's just something you just deal with. They just felt they got the word. They did. But the timing is so significant. And this is where they fasted a second time and laid hands. So the early church prayed. Let's take a look at number 4. God's people have fasted from Moses onward. That's important. From Moses in the Old Testament, for well over 3,000 years, God's people, the Jewish people, have fasted, primarily Leviticus 16, talking about their annual day called the Day of Atonement. Today they call it Yom Kippur, but it's the 10th day of the 7th month that the Jews have recognized God's request. That's where the high priest, typically in the Old Testament, would go through the second veil into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant, make atonement for the sins of the entire nation. Once a year, God's trying to show them and demonstrate. Now, Jesus is that high priest who took his own blood and sprinkled it right before Heavenly Father for your sins. Glory to God. And if you ever need to ask for forgiveness, he just looks back on his son's blood and your sins removed if you ask him. So there's no need for animal sacrifices anymore, but there are still groups that still believe they need to do this to atone for their sins. For that day of deep mourning spiritually and confession of their sins. In Acts 27:9, it's listed there. The early church just called it not Yom Kippur, not the Day of Atonement. They just called it the fast. The fast was approaching, and they knew what that was. But that's important for us in our topic. They fasted. That was something they do. And when I was dealing with business in Pasadena with many of the Jewish community there, man, when the day of Yom Kippur came, they were not church or synagogue attenders, but they recognized that day of fasting. That was interesting for me. I would just say to you, if you've never fasted yet and you're waiting for breakthrough, something about that when you pray and fast. Oh my. Something about gets the heart of God and his attention that you are serious about this matter because you are afflicting yourself saying to that, "I'm denying my human body's needs to say, God, it's spiritual at this point. It's spiritual." So that's important for us to take a look at. So when you fast, point 2, when you fast, what actually happens? And let me kind of gather this a little bit quicker here for you. Number 1, you humble yourself. And I want to talk about just the benefits because this is important. Because you say, "Well, what's the benefits of fasting? What is it?" Because I would just say many times when God asks you and me to do things, we don't really know the benefits until we do it. Isn't that true? Don't really know. Say, "Why don't you just do it? If God's asking you to do something, do it." It's amazing to me just sitting down with people and saying, I'm called to the ministry, but I wonder what he wants me to do before I really say yes. Isn't that true? I really want to know. Because I might want to back out. I don't blame you. But you got to affirm that call. If you're called to step into a realm of just prayer and fasting for whatever that season, even a meal, man, it will be quite enjoyable, the results, that is. Great benefits. Well, humbling yourself is one of those, because isn't it true how 1 Peter 5:5-6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, he'll exalt you. How does humbling come? Well, really two ways. One is out of obedience. Just obey the Lord. Saying no to my own ways, but going got what God asks you to say or to do. But another way is humbling is by fasting. In Ezra chapter 8, 21 to 23, that's what Ezra did. We're going to humble ourselves and seek God for protection. Ezra was ready to launch out and go and develop and build the temple, because the temple was in ruins. Jerusalem was decimated. God called him back, and he already told the king, God is with us. And in so doing, he was concerned of taking the old temple furnishings back, very valuable, with his family members and friends, large caravan through roads where thugs and brigands and thieves were. And he was concerned for survival. But because he already told the king, God will take care of us, he said, and that's the reference there, I'm embarrassed to ask him for protection, because I already told him God will protect us. So he says, now, dear friends, let's fast. God will protect us. It's up to him to do it. And God did do that. But I think that they humbled themselves and said, oh, Lord, if you don't protect us, an Uzi will not do it. Isn't that true? All right. You can have all the weaponry you want in your glove box, but if God's not going to protect you, it just isn't going to happen. You better just say, God is my protector. And so it's important that that's what happened there, and it's awesome. Psalm 35:13, King David says, I'm going to humble myself by fasting. Letter B, you'll see life's priorities more clearly. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. That's an important reference. I think it's worth noting. Now may God sanctify you completely, that reference says, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless on the day of Jesus Christ. And nice. And verse 24 says, and he who called you is faithful who will do it. The only one that's going to keep you and me sanctified from harm's way is God. But the reference there, when I talk about seeing priorities, let's look at the priorities how God's scripture puts. May God sanctify your whole spirit, soul, and body. You are what's called tripartite being. Say tripartite. Tripartite. That means you are three parts to your being. There's three parts of you. Your body, that's how we know you're here. Your spirit, that's born again. When you accepted Christ, your spirit that was dead became alive. And your soul, which is your intellect, your emotions, that's the decider factor. That's where you're going to go with your body that cries for attention, or the spirit man that says, hey, shouldn't we get into the Word? And you make the decision with your soul. Spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. So when we take a look at that, that's very important. And fasting has a way to kind of bring it together. Now, I think it's important priority, because God doesn't say first is your body. He says your spirit, soul, body. But for us, we'll say, the body's first. I need to tend to the body, how I look and how I conduct my exterior. But not so with the scripture. Letter C, you'll see balance return to areas of your life where there was imbalance. And boy, that's been helpful to me. When you start to fast, you just start taking on a whole nother approach to life. In Matthew 6:25, Jesus said, don't worry about your life. Then he says this kicker, isn't life more than food and more than clothing? But we really get worried about food and clothing. And he says, don't worry about your life. Why? Because God's going to take care of those things. But it's important for us. I find it's very important when we fast that we start to get back into right positions. Because when Christians get into trouble, they really don't have real faith. They don't have real faith. You don't need a lot of faith. You just need how much of a seed? A mustard seed. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 17:21. He says, truly, I'm going to tell you, if you have faith like a mustard seed, You can move this mountain and kick it into the sea. So it's not quantity, it's quality. So you and I that think we might have faith is more like what we have in reserves, what we have for help. So in other words, we are in trouble because we really don't have real faith. Jesus said in Mark 11:20, have faith in God. Have faith in God. So fasting helps us to realize, you know what? I really think I'm stressing because my faith is more in this that might be taken away from me. That's what I'm stressing about. And if that goes, my life is gone. It's shot. My reputation's ruined. Have faith in God. Faith helps us put those things back into perspective. Very, very helpful to fast with faith. I get a witness. Anybody say amen? Good. That was really soft and nice and mellow. I know you're thinking this one through. Letter D, your selfish ambitions and pride will begin to be washed away. Well, that's important. And I just wanted to add 1 John 2:16. 1 John, the epistle, 1 John. He says, all that is in the world, in other words, all the worldly sin is listed in three categories, and that is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. There's only three sins. They all fall into those three categories. When Jesus was tempted, he was tempted how many times? In all three categories. When Eve was tempted, she was tempted in what ways? All three categories. She saw that the fruit was good. Saw that the fruit was able to make one wise. And it was desirable for food. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. I'd like to be wise. I'll take that. So all that is in the world, and something about fasting zeroes out that selfish ambition. And certainly the pride, which we know is really a big sin, by the way. Aren't we? We all have pride. I know I do. It just comes up at the most inappropriate times. Fasting really, really helps us. So when we take a look at letter E, you'll be more sensitive to God's Spirit, and the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit will work more effectively in your life because we're just more capable and more focused on eternal things. One of the ways I have found when we get into affliction of any kind, don't we become more spiritual? If you're struggling, don't you become like me? Don't you become more dynamic? More in love with God? You're under attack, but man, life's a bowl of cherries. It's when things are great. No pressure. Money's there. And we don't really need God, and we plummet. But then the smallest little kernel of assault becomes big. God has a way just kind of bringing us back there. And fasting, when you afflict or allow that to come, and you really start getting in tune with the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Letter F, your hidden areas of weaknesses and susceptibility will rise to the surface so that you can allow God to deal with them. Well, that's really important. You start to see the real nature of the problem. And it's okay. It really is okay. God starts to let you see things. I love a good confession and repentance. It's like, man, it's just so cleansing. It's like, I didn't see that. And the Lord says, Paul, now that's where I'm taking you. This is where it's at. I didn't see it before. God knew I couldn't handle it because I was dealing with all these other episodes in my life. And man, something about that, when I'm fasting and seeking the Lord, I'm able to just hear better. Like I said, maybe it's because I'm just so weak from a lack of food. I don't have enough punch to concern myself with anything, but I'm just seeking the Lord, and you start to hear. Have you heard from the Lord in a while? That's what OSL is all about. I long for every one of you to sign up for Operation Solid Lives. The big cookie at the end of getting into discipleship is that you start to hear God's voice. When I have heard from many, many people, I just can't give up my public media to stop watching television. You can see that is That's just like saying, don't eat food. Our body screams and says, how dare you? And we don't really hear from God. And all we're saying is, we're trying to say, you can hear from God. You can hear. Don't let that idol speak more than God's voice. Sign up with OSL. Encourage all of you. You can always quit a week after if you don't like it, but at least sign up. At least say, I tried it. How far did you get? I put my name down. Awesome. When we take a look here, we're dealing with then, let's look at letter G. God will make you more unselfish. Well, that's very significant. And that's important when we take a look at that. It takes affliction to focus on eternal things. It really does. And Amanda, just lift our cares off of just temporary things that will be a constant demand and need to eternal things. How special and wonderful is that? Well, I want to welcome our worship team up as they get situated. Point number three, and we can certainly encourage you in this. When should a Christian fast? That's a great question. Thank you for asking that. Letter A, when the Spirit of God is leading you. How about that? Not leading you? Don't worry about it. Letter B, when dealing with spiritual concerns. If you've never recognized that you are living in two worlds, the natural world and the supernatural world, then you are lion's bait. Everybody hear that? You forget that there are spirits out there trying to destroy your life and everything that you hold dear. Then you've just set yourself up. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, resist him, steadfast in the faith. Resist him. It's going to take pure faith. Just a little seed. Letter C, when we're having struggles in life. And it's just nothing like saying, Lord, I have dealt with this over and over again with that person or this habit. I am not getting victory. Let's fast. Let's plead for the Lord for a breakthrough. Letter D, when authorities over them proclaims a fast. And that brings us to our Friday day of the 16th. Our Foursquare leadership has invited us to say, will you as a church pick the 16th and pray and fast for these five areas? I'm encouraging you to consider doing that. But as one who is under authority, I'm now submitting that to you as well. Foursquare Churches in the United States is made up of 12 districts, about 180 churches in each district. And we're each picking, each district, a month of the calendar year. We, Southwest District, have the January date. And we went online as a church staff, and we've picked the 16th. We know that Fridays are your fun day, so that's why we just went from 6 to 6, so you can have fun. So how would fasting look? Can I just encourage you in this regard? When I fast, I typically fast no breakfast, no lunch, no dinner. And then I wait until breakfast to eat, but I usually pray before that breakfast. I do have juice quite often because I just find I need that little extra energy. And plus, I deal with a lot of people, and I don't want to be mean. I'm telling you, you might want to just say, I'd like to meet with Pastor Paul, but could you schedule a day he's not fasting? I just need a little grace today, a little grace. But I would encourage you, if you can, maybe just at least eat breakfast and go without lunch, go without dinner. Pray before you at least have dinner late in that night on Friday. Take those five topics. Man, they're all spiritual. Oh, Lord, let the gifts of the Spirit flow in the Foursquare movement. Oh, Lord, give our leaders divine ways to reach the lost. Oh, Lord, fill the Christians full of a desire to reach the lost. That's all spiritual stuff. Oh, Lord, There are people that can and should be out in the harvest. And I would encourage you too, because it's how I fast, maybe pick your own five subjects too. Five subjects. And that is this. When I fast, I usually pick five things. Often it'll be involving many of you or the church or naturally personal things. I've got to have a reason for fasting. And that helps me. Or the other thing that helps, I fast with another person. It keeps me accountable. Well, thank you, everyone, for just listening and for considering. Listening to God, I trust, and considering what He would be sharing with you. But I am certain of this, that the Lord will move you and me long beyond the 16th. 6 to 6 on the 16th. And that when you ever hit that brick wall, and the Lord says, I want you to fast about this, you're going to be filled with a grace that you've never experienced before. So with that in mind, let's close our Bibles in hand. Let me pray. And what song do we have, Sean? Can we sing a song? There we go. Let's get us going. Would you stand? Let's stand to our feet, and I'll be back to pray. Great way to pray a prayer in song. So, Lord, You know our hearts. And, Lord, You know my heart. Many, many times I want to do what's right, but I lack an ability, and it just brings me back to dependency upon You. Lord, I'm dependent upon You. I cannot pastor this church. I refuse to do it without You. Lord, we cannot be the husbands or wives or grandparents without You. We refuse to display our own humanness upon the next generation. Lord, our nation needs not another man or woman in office. We need You, Almighty God, to rain down upon America and bring the gospel that changes civilizations forever. So, Lord, thank You for sealing our time, not only in prayer, but in consecrated efforts once again, renewing our awareness how You invite us to be a participator in bringing all men to repentance everywhere and finding eternal life in Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, we're going to just dismiss you. If you need prayer, we have individuals up front to have you pray. Please come on up. We'll be glad to pray for you. Baptismal people, happy to meet you in the fellowship hall. Bye, everyone. Thanks for coming.
You've been listening to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. If you'd like to hear more of our messages, or if you're interested in finding out more about Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, then please visit our website at hopechapelhb.org.